Today will be study number 68 in our series entitled Blood, and the date for today is 7/28/19. Getting close to winding up our study in blood. We've got Hebrews and the rest of Hebrews, a few in some of the other epistles, and then several mentions of blood in the book of Revelation. I was looking this morning. So we got a ways to go, and probably another 5 or 6, maybe 7 weeks. In our blood study, and then we'll find something else to go through in the scripture. But our purpose in this one is kind of a pointed purpose, and the purpose for the blood study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout all the scriptures. So our goal is to look at every occurrence of the word blood in the scripture and get the gist of what God is saying, how he's using it, and what he's adding to our knowledge through the usage of and the study of this particular verse in the scripture. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's word as it appears in 392 verses throughout scripture, 94 of those, of course, being in the New Testament alone. Last week, we tracked the blood to the book of Hebrews. And we looked at the word blood and how it's used, how God uses it, the comparisons that Paul's making in Hebrews chapter 2, and Hebrews, one of my favorites, all-time favorites, Hebrews chapter 9. If you ever wonder about the worth of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have doubts about it, go back and read the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It will remove all doubt from you if you'll ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I promise you that. On what little authority I have as a pseudo-teacher of God's Word, Hebrews 9 can straighten you out about the blood of Christ better than anything I could ever say. Thoroughly enjoyed that last week. So we're going to continue for today's study. We'll continue tracking down the blood in the book of Hebrews. I want to look at the blood usages in chapters 10 and 11. Now, there are only 3 in chapter 10, but they're scattered all through the chapter, and 1 in chapter 11. Believe it or not, in the faith chapter, it's only used 1 time. So let's turn to Hebrews 10 this morning, if you would with me. Hebrews chapter 10, 39 verses. I'm going to read the entire chapter, noting the blood in verses 4, 19 and 29. So out of 39 verses, you can see that the word blood scattered throughout the chapter fairly evenly. In this chapter, Paul is going to continue. Now, remember, he's already laid down the argument about the blood, the power of the blood of Christ. I call the book of Hebrews Paul's unsigned testimony of the power of the finished work of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. The finished work of this man, that the people that he's talking to, as Daddy's pointed out many times, these babes in Christ, who should at this point in their understanding of Jesus be teachers. But he says, yet you're still in need of somebody to teach you. And that nothing could be more accurate as far as the truth goes, then where the Jews stood at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews and how badly they needed to understand about their Messiah. At the point we're writing here, still during the Acts period, when Paul wrote Acts, it was still in the Acts period, I think more early in the Acts period, and this is his argument to them about who this Jesus really is, and what his finished work really did, and how his finished work takes away the need for all the pseudo blood sacrifices, all the things relating to the law, and all the things relating to the ordinances, and all that's out the window, Paul says, with his own blood. And we're going to go through the further argument of that this morning as we look at Hebrews chapter 10. Read with me in verse 1. I got here. Paul continues with his argument to the Hebrews, who are his brethren now, remember that, concerning Christ and the significance of his blood toward the finished work accomplished. Christ accomplished the work, and as he's going to say in the 10th chapter, that after he did all this with his own blood, that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, I think that's interesting, because when Stephen, who was in the process of being stoned to death, as he looked up and saw Christ, what did he say? I see him standing beside the Father, at the right hand of the Father. Now, there's a big difference there. Whether you're sitting or standing, you can draw your own implications from that, from the Scripture. But I believe the book of Hebrews was written earlier in the Acts when Christ was sitting. So you can agree with that or disagree with that. Anyway, something to think about. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Paul goes on from 9. He just continues right on. So you really don't even need a chapter break in there. He says, for the law, now we're comparing, remember, all the comparisons between the blood of Christ and the blood of bulls and goats, calves. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, see, it was a mere shadow, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, they can never make the comers thereunto perfect. Well, what are you saying, Ronnie? Well, I'm saying, yes, God told them to do the sacrifices, but they were needful for what reason? Without the death of a testator, you don't even have any coverage. Something had to die and to bleed. God requires that. You say, well, Ronnie, that's pretty morbid. No, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you think of it or what you say about it. I'm telling you, God requires it. I don't know the mind of God like I ought to. I don't know why that's a requirement of his, but it is. Without the death of the testator, there is no testament. There is no covenant. The blood has to ratify whatever covenant is made between the two parties.
Well, in my view, it's an insurance policy.
It's like the seal. Dad, yeah. I think Dad hit the nail on the head. There's something of substance there, because something to get the blood has given up a little bit of its life, or it has given up its life.
Right.
And that's just another life in the realm of what God has created. And all the life is in Christ. It's as if God got that little bit of life back. As strange as it may seem, I think that's what the connection is, and the blood is the resemblance of that connection.
He accepted that until the truth was.
And the until, in what you're talking about, it was good for a year.
Yeah.
You got a year's worth of insurance coverage.
Right.
Out of that one sacrifice that the priest did, when he went in, not without blood, Paul said, but when he went in and sprinkled that blood on all the articles in there and did it according to God's prescription, then everybody was good for a year. But get this, that was as if the sin was just covered for a little while. If you let the year expire, guess what? The coverage goes away. It's like the lid is lifted and you can see the nastiness in the trash can again. I look at those sacrifices as like a lid on a trash can. The trash is in there. The sin, the trash is always in there. But, you know, it's not so bad if you put the lid on it. You can't smell it. You can't see it. It's pretty much contained. It can't get out in the yard and spread all over the place. But, boy, you let that lid go away. I've had it where when the animals pry the lid off or the wind blows the lid off and the critters come around. Now I got to go all over the yard and pick up trash. There ain't nothing I hate worse than that.
Yeah, I agree.
But that's just a covering. The blood of Christ come along, all that trash is obliterated. It ain't even there. There's no need for the lid anymore because there's no trash in the can. It's as if it all went away. All went away. Let me move the mic here a little bit. Is that better? I may be over-modulating a bit. Let me try. Turn this down. Does everybody hear me okay? The sound okay? I'll turn it down a little bit. I get a little excited when I get to... Okay. I get a little excited when I get talking about Hebrews. So he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So you mean, Paul, there is something that man can make the covers perfect? The comers perfect? Yes. What is it? The blood of Christ. He's going to tell us. He says, for then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged have had no more conscience of sins? He asked the question there. He says in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. See, every year they made those sacrifices, guess what? Well, they were covered for a year, but there was also the reminder within that, that hey, you got to do this again next year.
Got to go back before
God. Don't get too complacent, because I'll see you right here, same bat time, same bat channel next year. You'll be back, God says. He said, now listen to this. Here's the first occurrence of our blood in Hebrews 10. And I want everybody to remember this verse. I want you to burn this in your brain. For it is not possible, God says, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They could cover up the sins for a period of time. There is a difference in a covering and a complete taking away. Big difference. The temporary is temporal. The taking away is once for all. It's permanent. What a fact. Praise God for it. Verse 5. Paul says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, or he being Christ cometh into the cosmos, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. See, when Christ came, the whole purpose for him being here, remember what he told the people? I do the will of my Father, and only the will of my Father do I do. Whenever he prayed, or whenever he begged, or whenever he pleaded with the Father, it was always that the Father's will would be done. That was the whole purpose he was here. That was his entire mission as he came to this planet in the flesh for 33 years. That was his mission. And Paul, referencing the scripture I just read, Paul explains it in verse 8. He says, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, he said, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Paul says this, he taketh away the first, that he may what? Establish the second. He took away the first offerings so that he could do what? Establish the second.
The true offering.
The one did away with the other. One takes away the other, and praise God for that. Verse 10. By the which, Paul says, will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. The for all there is added by the translators. Paul says, by the which will we...
I think it's supposed to read, by the which will.
Yeah, will we, who is... We could add, who are sanctified. or have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. See, he did it once. The point here Paul's trying to make is that it's not a year by year by year by year thing. And incidentally, if you're out there trying to keep the law, and I did a little yard work this morning. I got up early. I had some I had to finish from yesterday. And I can't help but wonder when I do it. Oh, I wonder what the neighbors think. They probably think, look at that guy out there on Sunday. He's just getting it. He's, you know, weed eating. He's blowing off his driveway. He's doing this. He's doing that. I actually had a girl at work one time. She asked me what I did yesterday, and it happened to be on a Monday, and I said, well, I cut some grass. And, oh, you can just see her countenance change. She got all bent out of shape. So we ended up having a little conversation about the law and who the law applied to and was she under the law or under grace. And by the time we got done with the discussion, she was a little more humble than she was for scolding me about being a good Hebrew and keeping the Sabbath. So, yeah, I couldn't help, as I did those things, I was thinking about the lesson this morning, and I was thinking, well, I wonder what the neighbors think. And I was actually kind of hoping somebody at some point will come over and say something, because that gives you the opportunity when they do to ask them, well, you know, I thought we were under grace and not under the law. And you know that if you're going to keep some of the law, that you got to keep all the law. Oh, and by the way, did you even know that the law never did apply to the Gentiles to start with? So there's a lot of questions that you can throw back at people that question you about your understanding of what you're allowed to do or not to do under grace.
And the Jewish Sabbath was...
It was actually on Friday evening to Saturday evening. Exactly. I even thought about that. I mean, there's like four or five good arguments there that you can throw back and make them think. Make them get into Scripture. That's what it's all about. Verse 11, Paul says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Paul says, even today, the priests are still standing there, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, listen to this, which can never take away sins. Those sacrifices, the old sacrifices, never take away any sins. They only covered them. But this man, you see the but? I love Paul's comparisons when he uses the word but. But this man, this Christ, this priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever did what? Sat down on the right hand of God. When he took his blood to the throne room of God and said, Father, here it is. And he held it out. And he presented it to God the Father, an acceptable sacrifice for sins. That changed everything. The minute that blood contacted the hand of the Creator. You ever, I got this mental image just to help me of how that must have looked as Christ did that, as he gave that blood to the Father of his own accord, knowing that he couldn't have even have done that had God not raised him from the dead, because he was just as much man as he was God. Blows my mind to think about it. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, Paul said, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Read 1 Corinthians 15 for that. The day is coming when all things will be put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things. For by one offering, here's the kicker, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, the old offerings, as Paul said earlier, could never bring anybody into perfection, could never make them perfect. This blood can, and it has, forever them that are sanctified, Paul says. Whereof the Holy Ghost, verse 15, also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant, and this is from Jeremiah 3, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will, what? Will I remember no more. Wow. And he said, now where remission, verse 18, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. If you've got the remission done, why do you got to offer? Paul just said, well, the priests just keep on doing it. Christ has come and done his work, and they ignore that. And they just keep on making the sacrifices in total ignorance.
And he has paid the full price for all sin.
It's like paying a bill that has been paid off already. You just keep paying, keep paying, keep paying. I don't know why anybody would do that. Paul in verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, he's made his statement. Paul says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Here's our second verse of blood. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought only the priest went in there. And not without blood. Oh.
Them been paid for.
Already paid for. I go up to the window and say, hey, I'd like to pay this bill. And they say, oh, that bill's already been taken care of. Somebody's got you. You good. That feels good, don't it? When you go to pay or somebody.
We call that pass it forward.
Yeah, pay it forward. You go to pay your bill and say, guy in the booth over there next to you, he got it. He got it for you. That feels good. You go, wow, that's really nice of him. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now, I see immediately that this is written to the Hebrews. They had the original old high priest, and it was them also that had the high priest Christ. See, Christ is not my priest. He's not my high priest. He's not even my king. Christ, in relation to me, is my Lord and my Savior. There is a difference.
Amen.
I am not a Hebrew. I have never been a Hebrew. Therefore, Christ has never been my king.
And you've never expected the things that were offered to the Hebrews.
That were related to his kingdom.
Right.
I've never expected them. They're not mine.
No.
They were never promised to me.
No.
They are his, and he gives them to who he will, and he willed that to those of his kingdom while he was here on the earth, not to me. I have a different hope in my Savior and my Lord. I am not looking for the king. Because he's not my king. He's their king. But he is my Lord and Savior. I'll tell you that. And having an high priest over the house of God, Paul says to his brethren, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man, they can understand that. Sprinkling with the blood and washing with the water, they had to do this over and over and over and over again every year. He said, you don't have to do that. It's all been done one time. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God will carry through with his promises. Come on, people, Paul says.
Amen.
Get on with it here. Get on the wagon. And let us consider one another, he says, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, what? As we see the day approaching? What day are you talking about, Paul? You mean we're not that far from AD 85 here? I think
the day of the Lord.
The Lord's day, the great and terrible, as the scripture says, day of the Lord. Wow. We see the day approaching, Paul says. He says, for if we sin willingly, verse 26, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, he said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but just a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. This denotes the closeness of the coming, I believe, here.
Also, that we realize through our wisdom that he has given us the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
Because it says that here.
Yeah.
After that, we have received the knowledge of the truth. That is something that we don't mention enough.
Yeah.
Because in God's wisdom, he has chosen us. If we have been chosen in the body of Christ, then we have the knowledge of the truth to understand that.
And they got this knowledge in this day, which was better than the resurrection that they had been promised.
At that time.
Just like we have the promise of our resurrection today, that's better than the resurrection of John.
Right.
So it's, you see the parallel that works there between this dispensation and that dispensation. The better resurrection we're talking about here that Paul's going to mention in the 12th chapter, the better resurrection is, I believe, a better resurrection than that of Ezekiel 37, which was a fleshly resurrection. This resurrection put you in the heavenly city. It's a heaven on earth resurrection, but yet still a heavenly resurrection with a heavenly body versus a terrestrial body. Now, you can agree with that or disagree. All you Bible scholars out there, you jump all over it. I've got my own personal beliefs about this and that, and the way things are going to happen, and I'll mention them occasionally, but that doesn't mean you have to agree. You can certainly disagree. But I would ask you merely to study, to search and see, and to prove it to yourself. 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. What? Yep. Talking about the judgment here. Paul's going on in the judgment. And he's comparing the judgment to come to the judgment that used to happen. Just like everything else in this chapter is the way it was, the way it is. The way it was versus the way it is. So here, he's comparing the judgment to come back to the judgment under Moses. And he says that he that despised Moses' law, if you broke the law, typically, you died. Go back and read Leviticus and look how many things you could do that would draw the death penalty. And hey, you didn't get to plead to the lawyer for years and years and years after the fact. After you were deemed that way, they took you out back and executed judgment. And it was done. That's why he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. No mercy. You were killed under two or three witnesses. So he says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and that hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much more is going to happen to you if you just trod all this blood of Christ underfoot, Paul says. His argument here is to his brethren. It's unsigned. Paul never signed the book of Hebrews. He never put his name to it. He doesn't say, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to the saints which are at Ephesus, how you doing? It's not like that. His name was so despised among his own people that he didn't even feel that he could sign this work when he wrote it. But let me make no mistake. It's Paul's words.
Amen.
Paul's feelings and Paul's thoughts. And moreover, it's Paul's understanding that God gave him to give to his own people. how much sore punishment. Wow. Verse 30. He says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. Ooh. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The word through the scripture was always, don't you take vengeance yourself. Vengeance is mine, God says.
The fear of the Lord is wisdom.
Exactly. For we know him that has said vengeance. This is from Deuteronomy 32, 35, and 36. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Paul says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it truly is if you're on the wrong side of that living God. Don't be caught on the wrong side of the living God. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you or having been eliminated, when you came to the knowledge of Christ, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Verse 33. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Some of it is your own fault, Paul says. You ended up taking counsel with these that felt that way and denounced Christ and put him aside. Verse 34. He said, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. See, they know they had their hope in heaven because they knew that that city was there, and they knew that at some day it was going to come down from God out of heaven. Paul made that pretty plain in Thessalonians.
Yeah. He also made it plain here that Abraham looked for a city.
Yep, sure did. He said, cast not away therefore your confidence or your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. He said, for you have in 36, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You do the will, you receive the promise. You don't do the will, guess what? You don't get the promise. Pretty simple. God's rules are generally pretty simple. For yet a little while, Paul said, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, Paul says in verse 38. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That again is a quote. It's also quoted in Hebrews 2.
And it is a warning.
And a warning. Exactly. Paul says in 39 when he concludes this chapter, he says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. But we are of them, you can add, that believe to the saving of the soul. And that doesn't mean an immortal soul. The soul is, suke, I do believe. There's nothing immortal about it, but it can be saved according to one's faith. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, one of my all-time favorite chapters in the book, and I'm only going to read verses 23 through 29, and our blood is found in verse 28 with respect to Moses. But I can't pass up Hebrews 11:1. Paul's been doing all this talk in chapter 10 about faith. He's made several references to faith already as we moved through chapter 10. So he comes to the beginning of chapter 11, and I know there were no chapters then, but he gets to a point in his writing when he says, I need to stop and tell these people what faith is. That's what he does with 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we say, well, Ronnie, that's just a bunch of double talk. Well, is it? Think about what he's saying. Is the hope that we have in Christ, and I'm going to take 2 minutes here to make this point before I read the scripture, is the hope that I have in Christ substance? To me, it is.
Yes.
Now, to an unbeliever, I wouldn't expect them to be able to see any substance in that. They said, well, that's just something you hope for. There's nothing real about that.
I understand.
That's just an idea you've made up. I have the assurance on the Word of God. If you believe the Word of God, and that may be the problem, that there is substance to it. I wouldn't sit here every Sunday and every Tuesday and every Wednesday and do this and the other things that we do, meager though they may be, regarding God, if I didn't think there was something to it at the end. If there was no substance to it, we are of all men, as Paul said, just miserable. Because we are wasting time. I could have kept doing the yard this morning.
Solomon said it's vanity.
It's all vanity. It's just vanity of vanities. So, yes, your hope is substance. And unbelievers can't understand that. That's why an understanding that an unbeliever that don't have any faith can't understand the definition of faith. Because it is substance and evidence. The evidence of things not seen. But the evidence of something I can't see is in the Word. Both of these point to the Word again. If you don't believe the Word, then you have no faith, and Hebrews 11:1 is meaningless to you. Only believers understand what Hebrews 11:1 is saying.
Well, the evidence, and he makes it clear as he gets his understanding that evidence is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
See,
it all comes back to him.
In the beginning, it was the fear of God and the power of God, and the evidence showed up in the body of Christ when he gave his blood on the cross and paid for our sins, and that was when God's fear and power was shown as love,
yep,
and understanding.
Instead of destruction and
death. Yeah. It was shown as love and understanding.
Exactly.
That we could understand some or a small portion or as it's mentioned in Ephesians 1, we have a down payment.
Yeah, the earnest of our inheritance.
Right.
Yeah.
It's to understand in our bodies this love that was produced by the Son of God.
And the evidence we have is the words of God in his book. That's what I'm trying to say. A believer can see Hebrews 11:1 and get it. An unbeliever looks at Hebrews 11:1 and it makes absolutely no sense to him because the Spirit is not showing him what substance and evidence really is. That's my point.
Well, we just went through this intent there, talking about in chapter 10, talking about those things that they didn't see, and they missed the mark. They missed still.
They don't get it. They do not get
the
it.
The point is not there for them.
Exactly. A good point, Paul.
The illumination there that was mentioned in one of those verses of Scripture talking about to have this illumination.
The knowledge in verse 26.
It doesn't.
After we receive the knowledge of the truth. Yeah.
See, well, not only that, but there is, I think there's another place where it talks about the illumination. Let's see. 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated.
Oh, yeah. You endure,
see, they,
yeah.
they can't, there come a time that God give them enough wisdom to see where they were at that point
yeah.
in their life.
And what they needed, and yeah. that they needed Christ.
They were...
Yeah, because he said there was a point when you were eliminated,
you,
and things changed.
That,
yeah.
that far.
Yeah, it's a good point. Very good point. I wanted to make that point, and I'm glad Dad chimed in with what he had, because it just ratifies it, about Hebrews 11:1. So let's roll over to verse 23. I'm going to read 23 through 29, and we'll be done for today. 23 says in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, and this is actually in reference to the faith of his parents, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It took faith. Because their life literally was on the line. They were breaking the law by allowing their child to live. Then 24 picks up with the faith of Moses himself. And it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. See, he made a choice. He made a choice like everybody has to do about Christ. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming or holding the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had no respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him. Whoa. How can you see somebody that's invisible? The same way you have hope and evidence of
evidence,
something you can't see.
The evidence.
You Moses, see what I mean about faith?
Moses, could, he was illuminated to that evidence.
He saw. And that's a good point. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him. Who is it? You mean Moses saw Christ? Evidently. He also looked for a city. No, that was Abraham. I'm sorry. Moses saw Christ. Verse 28, and here's where our blood is. Through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Remember the lintel?
Yeah.
You strike the doorpost on each side and the lintel with the blood of the sacrifice to cover you so that when the death angel showed up, oh, that house is okay.
They,
that house is okay. Was
took,
this a matter of life and death? It was.
They took the blood, took the hyssop and dipped it in the blood.
And splattered it.
And splattered it up on the...
And it covered them. When the angel got there and looked, the angel was instructed of God, don't touch these houses. So see, this was a matter of life and death for them. God said, Moses, it's coming. Here's what I want you to do. And he drew the perfect picture of the blood sacrifice of his son, and that this blood was on the door, the entrance, covering the family inside, keeping their firstborn alive. That is amazing what God does in these types and shadows and pictures. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And then we'll read 29 and we'll stop. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned or swallowed up. They were swallowed up by the water after God released it. Remember, the Egyptians went in after them. They went right through. Can you imagine being one of those Egyptians going through there and literally seeing that wall of water on both sides? I think the movie, The Ten Commandments, really did that justice. For special effects in those days, I believe, and when I see Moses, I always see Charlton Heston for some reason. I don't know why. But, you know, it's just that mental picture you get of how that must have looked for that water to be on both sides of the...
And it just...
It just swallowed them.
And it just happened to be red, too.
Yeah, the Red Sea. Yeah.
You know,
that's amazing.
The waters had that red tint.
Yeah.
For for them, but that didn't.
No. So we'll stop there for today. I hope you got a little bit out of this. Man, I certainly did. I love going through Hebrews. I love talking about the blood of Christ and the power that it wields. And I love to study with you guys and to be here and to do this. Bow with me if you would, and we'll close, and then we'll jump off here and get ready to listen to Barney. Father, we do thank you again for this word and for this day and the beauty of it. Father, and for all the many blessings that you give us as a group. Father, knowing that there are those that still need a touch from you for sickness or loss of loved one, or Father, for comfort or traveling grace or whatever it may be. Father, we pray that you would be with all these that have come under the hearing of the word this morning. Father, those that need a touch from you in general around the world. Father, our world is continues to be a sad place. Now, we can see your beauty and glory in it, but Father, we still see the sins of men and the self-centeredness of our generation as it just wields around us. And Father, we pray as believers that you would, your will would be worked out in all this, Father, as we know it will be according to the scriptures. Father, continue to bless us and keep us as we endeavor to do that which is your will. We pray that as we attempt it, that you would continue to bless all that we do that is according to your will, and keep us from that which is not. Be with us. Lead, God, bless, and keep us as believers. Father, be with each one that's come this way, and bless them as only you can. For it's in Christ's name this morning that we do humbly pray. Amen.